This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 4th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Then Jesus was led into the desert by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. Then the tempter approached and said, "If you are the only begotten, command these stones to turn into bread." Jesus replied, "Scripture has it, we live not on bread alone, but on every utterance that comes from the mouth of God." Next, the devil took Jesus to the holy city, set him on a parapet of the temple, and said, "If you are the only begotten, throw yourself down. Scripture has it, God will tell the angels to take care of you. With their hands, they will support you, that you may never stumble on a stone." Jesus answered, "Scripture also says, do not put God to the test." The devil then took Jesus up a very high mountain and displayed all the dominions of the world in their magnificence, promising, "All these I will give you if you fall down and worship me." At this, Jesus said to the devil, "Away with you, Satan. Scripture says, you will worship the Most High God. God alone will you adore." At that, the devil left, and angels came and attended Jesus. This is the gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated. During college, one of my religion professors had us read The Sunflower by Simon Wiesenthal. In this book, the author tells of being imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp. One day, he was called away from his forced labor to the bedside of a dying member of the SS. This soldier was haunted by the crimes he had committed, and he wanted to confess to and obtain absolution from a Jew. Wiesenthal wrote about this experience and his decision whether or not to forgive. Then he invited 53 people, theologians, politicians, psychiatrists, and more, to reflect on the question, what would they have done in his place? Forgive or not? The Sunflower contains their reflections on that question. And while there were many fascinating reflections in this book, I want to read one to you today. This is the one that was written by Desmond Tutu. "I have been overwhelmed by the depth of depravity and evil that has been exposed by the amnesty process of the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, appointed to deal with the gross human rights violations that happened in our apartheid past. I am devastated to hear police officers describe how they drugged the coffee of one of their charges, shot him behind the ear, and then set his body on fire. That is bad enough. But it is all made more appalling by the police describing how, while this cremation was taking place, they had a barbecue. turning over two sets of meat, as it were. That is the one side. There is also another side, the story of the victims, the survivors who were made to suffer so grievously, yet despite this, are ready to forgive. This magnanimity, this nobility of spirit, is quite breathtakingly unbelievable. I have often felt I should say, let us take off our shoes, because at this moment, we were standing on holy ground. So what would I have done? I answer by pointing to the fact that people who have been tortured, whose loved ones were abducted, killed, and buried secretly, a young widow whose husband's brains were blown out by a booby-trapped tape recorder, a father whose son was killed in a Wimpy Bar bomb explosion, can testify to the commission and say they are ready to forgive the perpetrators. It is happening before our very eyes. But there are others who say that they are not ready to forgive, demonstrating that forgiveness is not facile or cheap. It is a costly business that makes those who are willing to forgive even more extraordinary. What would I have done? Our President Nelson Mandela was incarcerated for 27 years and not mollycoddled. His eyesight has been ruined because he had to work in the glare of a quarry. His family was harassed by the state security police. He should, by rights, be consumed by bitterness and a lust for revenge. The world watched with awe when he so magnanimously invited his white jailer to his inauguration as South Africa's first democratically elected president. I could tell of others, both black and white, and less well-known, who have asked, what would you have done? Would have done the same. They have forgiven amazingly, unbelievably. Many claim to be Christians. They say they follow the Jewish rabbi who, when he was crucified, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I sit and marvel at it all as I preside over the process, seeking to bring healing and reconciliation to a deeply divided, wounded, and traumatized nation. It is clear that if we look only for retributive justice, then we could just as well close up shop. Forgiveness is not some nebulous thing. It is practical politics. Without forgiveness, there is no future. In our reading from Jeremiah, God asks God's people to do something incredibly difficult, to live among their oppressors. And not just to survive for a short period of time where there's an end in sight, but to settle in, dig down roots, build a life among those oppressors. This part of Jeremiah is God's word written to the exiles, those forcefully taken out of their homeland to survive far away in Babylon, to live among the people who had conquered, tortured, killed, and more, their people, their children, spouses, their parents, siblings, friends. God wants God's people to build a future in the midst of their enemies. Build houses to live in, plant gardens, marry and raise children, seek the peace and the prosperity of the city to which I exiled you. Pray to me for it. Don't just build a future in the midst of your enemies, but pray for them too. Seek peace. I count myself incredibly lucky and privileged that I have never experienced the kind of enmity of oppression, abuse, and genocide that the exiles in Jeremiah experienced, that the Jews experienced in the Holocaust, that Black South Africans experienced in apartheid. I cannot know what it is like to have true enemies like that. But I imagine that being asked to build a life among them, pray for them, give them, would be one of the hardest things a person would ever have to do. And yet that is precisely what God asked the people to do. So how do they do it? From where do they find the strength to build a future in the city of their enemies? How do they face this trial? When Jesus is tried by Ha-Satan, he makes it look so easy. Satan comes at him with these trials, and Jesus responds quickly and efficiently. He makes it seem as if it should be easy to face trials and pass them with flying colors. But behind these quick answers is a lifetime of faith. Jesus responds with the faith of his people. Every response is a quote from the book of Deuteronomy, a remembrance of the lives of his people. He remembers how they relied on the word and manna of God for 40 years in the wilderness to feed them. How God provided water from a rock when the Israelites thirsted. How God delivered the people out of the land of slavery. Jesus' three responses to Satan are quotes from Deuteronomy, and they recall the stories of God's provision, presence, and liberation. Jesus can respond so seemingly easily because his life is grounded in, is deeply rooted in faith. Not just his faith, but the faith of his ancestors and the history of his people and their relationship with God, and trusting and knowing scripture, and trusting and knowing God. My siblings, on this first Sunday of Lent, God calls us to do something very difficult, to pray for our enemies, to seek peace, to forgive. When Desmond Tutu reflected on the stories of forgiveness he had heard, he shared how many of those stories relied on Christ's example. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And yet Tutu is honest that forgiveness is not easy or cheap. It is incredibly difficult, and it requires a deep faith. And it is worth the effort. For without forgiveness, there is no future. Without seeking peace, we cannot build houses and plant gardens and live with one another. So we must rely on God. We teach one another the stories of faith and the wisdom of Scripture so that when trials come our way, we respond with the grace we see in Jesus and we follow in Christ's example. True forgiveness that seeks peace, that prays for our enemies, is not facile or cheap. It does not forget, and it does not condone or bow to injustice, but rather it builds a future that is deeply rooted in Scripture and in relationship with God. True forgiveness resists injustice and harm by building a future of life and peace. As Tutu put it, it is the kind of work that when it is done, it calls us to take off our shoes because we are standing on holy ground. Amen.